I'll start at the top just so we don't lose our place here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's end there. Please pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word this morning. Nevertheless, who is sufficient for this task? Lord, standing here in your congregation are those that perhaps do not believe. There are others who have believed but have backslidden and have great doubts. Lord, there are others going through other various things. Who is sufficient to preach your word and to make a difference in all of that? Well, our answer is you. You working through the preached word. So it is fitting that we begin here with prayer, calling upon your name to work and will in us unto glory. And we ask for your grace, therefore, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The picture that we had before us last week was the picture of a baton being passed, a succession taking place, where Paul is passing the baton to Timothy. And that is the picture that helped us to make sense of why is Paul so thankful? Why is he spending so much time in prayer for Timothy? The answer is because he's passed that baton. He's been waiting to hear a report as to, will Timothy fold like so many others who have folded? Will Timothy give way to cowardice? Will Timothy himself be deceived and start deceiving others? All of those were question marks. One of the things you're going to see here in 2 Timothy is there are a number of names of people that did not stick around and keep marching for Jesus Christ. Was Timothy going to be one of those? And he finds out that Timothy is not, that he is instead sustained, that all of his prayers have been answered. And so he spends a tremendous amount of time thanking God for the great work that he has done in this young man who sometimes struggles with timidity. And we take from his normative example that we as a healthy church need to be like that also. That we all realize that a healthy church gives thanks for the grace of Christ that we see in each other. Gives thanks to God, and we encourage each other in letting each other know that we give thanks to God for them. Now, you can see that Paul jumps right into the fast-moving train here. And so I'd like to make a few observations for us this morning, and then we'll see how useful this is. So the very first thing I want you to notice is Paul's focus has moved from just the passing of this baton and talking about it and being thankful, and it's now immediately into reminding Timothy of the commission that has been given to him. You can see in verse 6 that he gets right to the work. And in fact, this letter is just going to be one command after another of remember, or do this, or do this, or do this. And here you see in verse 6 that he tells Timothy to remember to stir up the gift of God which is in him through the laying on of hands. That's how he starts. He's going to kick this whole thing off with telling him to stir it up. Now, this little section here of him telling him to do that can be confusing to people. It can be difficult to know exactly, what is he saying here? He laid on his hands, and did God work through Paul's hands? And what does he mean, stir it up? And what's the gift of God? Those are all difficult questions to be able to answer. So I want to take this just step by step and break it down so that we can understand what Paul's saying to him. The first thing, therefore, in understanding what Paul is saying, I want you to notice is that God has given Timothy spiritual gifts. This could include gifts and graces. This could include the gift of faith, that, and I think that's largely what he has in mind, the gift of faith that he has given to Timothy. It could be the gift of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ that he's given to Timothy. It could be the love that now fills his heart for God. Well, that too is a gift, but it can also be things like Timothy is now apt to preach. He can bring the word and rightly divide it for the congregation, helping them to understand what God's will is. All of this is included here as gifts and graces to which Paul is referring. So that's the first thing I want that we just kind of tease out in order to undo this knot of confusion. Here's the second thing. The second thing is that these gifts were correlated to Paul laying his hands on Timothy. I want you to keep in mind that the context here is that Paul is passing the baton of leadership to Timothy. And when we begin to see that picture and then the laying on of hands, what should come to our mind and be evoked is Numbers chapter 27. Now, you could read that whole chapter on your own time today. That'd be a great use of your day. But I'm just going to begin in verse 18. The Lord says to Moses, keep Timothy and Paul in mind and laying on of hands and the gift, the spiritual gifts. The Lord says to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you. Joshua is Moses' successor. Moses is going to pass the baton to Joshua. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set before him Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Well, likewise, what we have in front of us is Timothy filled with the Spirit, even unto the ends of ministering to the church. And these gifts and this calling were inaugurated publicly by Paul laying his hand on Timothy, and even a kind of transfer is taking place, saying he's authorized also. He is ordained and has come a kind of ordinance of God himself. So there's those two confusing parts sifted out. What are the gifts? And then why are the laying of hands associated with that? And we can understand that by way of Numbers. And now, this other part is, and this really could be our second observation if we wanted to order it that way, is that Timothy was to take these gifts that have been given to him and inaugurated publicly so that everybody could see what God was doing with him, that Timothy was to take these gifts and he is to stir them up, these gifts of the Spirit. Now, if you're trying to understand what these words mean, a very close image is related to fanning a flame. There are other images, but this is really closely related to fanning a flame. So picture a fire that is getting lower and lower and lower. You're not even really seeing, in some cases, fire any longer. There's just hot coals. He is meant to stoke this fire. He's meant to blow on the coals. He's meant to add more kindling. This all goes along with the imaging. And then once he stokes that fire, once he blows on the hot coals, it is rekindled and it begins giving heat to the home again. Paul gives an additional similar thought actually in 1 Thessalonians, but it's the inverse. And he says, he doesn't say stir up the gifts of the Spirit. He says, do not quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit would be like a fireman showing up to a house that's on fire and quenching the flames with the water that he has with him. And the point, though, is that Timothy should fan and not quench the gifts which the Spirit has given to him specifically for the commission that has been handed to him by way of Paul, but really by way of Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that helps you to understand the situation. That should look somewhat familiar to you because we've had ordinations around here, and we have an ordination getting ready to come up just next Sunday when you are going to see elders and deacons come up here, and there will be a laying on of hands. So we have seen this before, and now perhaps we can understand some of the history, especially from the book of Numbers, and how Paul is carrying that meaning forward. Now, here's the next thing that I want you to notice. One way that the pastoral gifts in Timothy could be quenched or not stirred up is what? Take a look at verse number 7. Timothy could give way to a spirit of fear. He could give way to a spirit of timidity. And speaking as a person who is also ordained, that is a definite possibility in the pastorate, is to be so discouraged that you would like to quit. And that is what he is addressing in Timothy here, but notice how he is doing this. He addresses the faint-heartedness that Timothy could have overcome him by strengthening Timothy, reminding him that he has not been given a spirit of timidity, but of power, but of love, and of a sound mind. And this, too, evokes Moses and Joshua. We see the same kind of language echoed from Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and that language itself echoing back into the book of Joshua chapter 1, this idea of, do not be afraid, be full of courage, remember who is with you. That's all right at the beginning of Joshua. Listen to this from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Moses telling Joshua to not have fear, timidity, or cowardice, because the Lord will never leave him nor forsake him. He says this, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Paul is using, and he will throughout 2 Timothy use many parts of the Pentateuch and elsewhere in order to orient us to how we should be viewing the world. And so far we have Numbers and we also have Joshua, all in the context of this passing down of the baton. And here you see Paul taking on the role of Moses, encouraging this young Joshua or Timothy to continue on and not to be overcome with cowardice or timidity. And the way that he stirs up the gift, the way he fans that flame, is that he reminds him that the Lord will never leave him and nor forsake him. And this should give him the courage that he needs. And we'll talk about that more in here just in a little bit. So here's our doctrine this morning and our takeaway. A healthy church stirs up the gifts which God has poured out on her. We don't quench the spirit around here. We fan the flame. A healthy church stirs up the gifts which God has poured out on her. We do not quench the spirit. We fan the flame. That's who we are. Now, there's just a few questions that need to be answered as we go into applying this like medicine to our souls. All of this so far has, one of the difficulties with it is that it's metaphorical. Fanning flames, quenching flames, stirring things up. These are metaphors, and I think we're familiar with how to stoke a fire. We've all been camping, for example. I'm trying to remember going camping with some of you. If some of you had no idea what to do with a fire. Maybe. But I think you generally get the idea. You can see, hey, that fire is not doing well. We got to do something about it. You have some sense of how to make sure that fire does not go out or how to bring a fire back to life. Some of you are better than others. But what when we get out of that metaphorical domain from camping, what about when we get to the flickering flame of our faith? What if we get to the flickering flame of the faith of your wife? What if you get to the barely visible hot coal of hope in your children? What about when we see that love of God has all but gone from our own hearts? And then we could just go through all the gifts that have been given to us. What about when they're barely hanging on? How does the fire of those gifts burn low? And how do we fan them into a flame? Why does this happen to us as Christians? And what can we do about it? Well, that's a big question that could deserve an entire PhD project. But I just want to try to answer those questions here this morning from the scriptures in just a couple different ways. How does the fire of those gifts start to burn so low in us? Why does that happen to us? And then is there anything that we can do about it? So those are the two questions. Children, if you're taking notes, we got two questions in front of us today. Why does the fire burn so low, and how can I get it roaring again? Now, there's a lot of questions to those two. There's a lot of answers to those two questions. I had to cut out, I don't even know, probably 2,000 words from this sermon because I was trying to answer this question. And I still was thinking, man, there's a lot left to say. There are a lot of answers to these two questions. So all we're going to have time for this morning is to just look at a few. If you want to know some others, we can talk personally. But first, how does the fire of our faith, how does the fire of our hope, how does the fire of our love lose its flame and its heat? Well, one way to answer this is to turn to what Christ says in the parable of the soils. Is everyone familiar with that parable, with him casting out the seed and it lands on the different soils? He says, there are some, just picking up one of the pieces of the soils, there are some who will endure, who will have a hot flame only for a little while. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they will stumble. So what we see here is that this can be applied in a lot of different ways to a lot of different kinds of people, but in terms of us as a church, one of the things that can happen, and going along with the theme of this letter especially, is that when we face suffering, tribulation, hardship, toil, or persecution, then the flame can begin to burn low and almost be extinguished. Now, this clues us into a reality. Our faith and our hope and our love for God can burn low due to suffering and trials. I want to give you an example of this within the history of the church from the sacred history, actually, and this is from Numbers chapter 13. And this has to do with the spies that were sent out to view the land that God was going to give them. I want you to listen to this, and then I want you to listen to what happens to the people. And I want you to think of their, I want you to picture a little fire inside of them. And then I want you to tell me when we get to the end of this story, and I'm only going to read you just a few sentences of it, how high is the fire? Okay? And my argument before you this morning is that when you suffer, when you toil, and when you have hard work and hardships, one of the temptations will be for you to burn out. The flame will go low. It's another way of saying burn out. They come back and they report to the congregation this. We saw giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? So let me ask you. Now, if you were to read this story, you could do a little measurement of the height of the flame within each of their hearts. And it was actually like a nice little bonfire They're real excited about the land. And then this report comes back and they are faced with giants. Where's the height of the flame at this point? We're down to a barely recognizable coal. We may actually have just reversed the whole thing and there's just winter blasts. Before this, their hearts were full of fire, ready to march on in faith as God's people. But then at just the sight of this difficulty and the imagination of the trouble that started to stir within their own minds, the fire was quenched. The spies gave them news in a way that quenched the work of the Spirit. And they swallowed the whole thing, and the fire went down. The report of the spies was like a bucket of water on a campfire. If you read the story, you'll see that there's one that was present there who didn't get hit by the bucket of water. I encourage you to read that. And that example is just so close to what we're dealing with here, not, you know, in our own lives, but also for Timothy. Timothy, think of all that is happening to him. If you look in verse 8, Paul is imprisoned. Paul is concerned, therefore, that Timothy's resolve to serve the Lord will grow cold. This is another way to talk about the same thing. Are you cold towards the Lord? What tribulation or suffering or hardship and the length of time that you have had to deal with it, what has made you so cold? Paul was worried that Timothy's resolve would grow cold because he heard that the one that he's associated with is now in prison. And will that happen to me? Oh, and by the way, why am I doing this for all these people that just keep causing me trouble? You notice they complained immediately to Moses and Aaron, their leaders. So I'm sure the same thing happened to Timothy. And this ends up being a regular Christian experience for all of you. How many of you have surveyed the land of your life? Go ahead and do it right now and let me know. Tell me the reports. What are the giants that you are facing? What makes you feel like you're a grasshopper? Small, this big, barely. What is it that you are facing? I wonder if any of you are facing the giants of just growing old. A lot of young folks don't know about those giants. They will know. I hear of them from you. They seem like giants to me. The giants of growing old. And that can get pretty serious, can't it? Facing losing your spouse, having lost your spouse, having to try to keep you and your spouse from injuring yourselves. The list goes on where you really just can't even live your life normally any longer. And is it worth living at all when you have to evaluate how far the toilet is off the ground every time you go into somebody's house? Or are you even going to make it to the toilet? I mean, it is somewhat humorous, but it's the giants of older life. There's a lot of embarrassment. And those are the things that you're facing. Giants of growing old. Giant of being alone. The giants of a soul disturbed by the darkness of depression. The giants of pressure at work to conform to the world. The giants of trying to raise children. The giants of trying to raise adult children who seem to be abandoning God. And think of all of the support of that those giants receive, all the infrastructure, all the government funding, that they could keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and just eat you for breakfast. Now, when I look out at you, you haven't told me that you've all become atheists. And I imagine that you haven't run off like that. But I wonder, and maybe you haven't shared this with me, maybe this is just something that's between you and yourself because you really haven't even spoken it to the Lord, though he knows. Maybe you have not gone all the way to denying God in atheism, but maybe when you look at yourself and you do an honest heart examination, you know that your fire is burning low. Your fire is burning low, not in the sense of a spiritual high at a conference. I'm not even talking about that. If you think I'm talking about that, you don't know me. I'm talking about your single-hearted devotion and commitment in love for God and establishing His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And this takes place in our personal lives, our family, our church, and our country. You might look at yourself because of the hardships and the suffering that you have had to face and the giants of the land, and boy, is your flame low. There's no real light coming from you like there used to be. And when people who are suffering or going through hardship come up to you to get their hands a little warm from some Christian encouragement, all they find in you is cynicism. I don't know what God's doing. That's the attitude. You would never say it, but we see it on your body language. I stopped praying about 2 years ago because it doesn't work. You are more cold than warm toward God. And that is true also of your calling that He has given to you. You are not invigorated to serve God, but you have resigned to finish your days under His miserable government. That is a reality of the place that we can get into as Christians. Now, because he mentions Timothy as being a pastor, I'll let you know that pastors feel that too. Have you ever heard not just of burnout, but pastoral burnout? I want you to think about that language. The flame burns out. That's what it says. Even if you're a pastor, that's what Paul is concerned about with Timothy, and we're bringing the application over to you. Let me give you a statistic that 38% of pastors have considered quitting full-time ministry this past year, according to Barna. This percentage has jumped up a 9 full points since they asked church leaders the same question in 2021. A deeper analysis of this data shows that within that group, there's even a more alarming findings that if they are under the age of 45, then it jumps from 38 to 46% are thinking about heading for the hills. Now, you don't need to worry because I am 46. And that statistic says 45 and under. So we're good to go. Don't you worry about that. We're good to go. And there are other statistics out there that talk about the depression that has overtaken them, the suicide rate of pastors, the level of drinking that they're doing to try to make it through this life, the affairs that they're engaging in order to try to stop the pain and feel good again. That doesn't work. And then the list just goes on. And then just go ahead and say, well, those are statistics. Everybody can make up. Go ahead and just do a local evaluation of how pastors are doing based on disciplinary cases and who's still in the pulpit. And you will find that there really is a struggle. So there's a human experience that we have here, whether you're Timothy as a pastor or you're you and the various things that you have facing you. And the reality is this, that Paul is addressing for us this morning. Hey, guess what, folks? The flame can get low. Now, that makes sense of why he starts this whole thing off with, you need to fan the flame. You need to stir up the gift of faith that was given to you. You need to make sure your hope is not depleted when you witness all of the misery around you. The question, though, is how does that happen? Well, I don't have all the answers for that. Sometimes it happens when I don't even know it's going to happen, because Jesus Christ is always at work among us. But he has told us some things in his word that we can immediately engage in, not just waiting around, but we can immediately start stirring it up, which is a command which requires human action. We can take our cue. This is the answer. We should take our cues from Paul, who begins this whole section by reminding Timothy of the power of the Holy Spirit and evoking the Joshua passage, which I already read to you, which tells us that God will not leave you and he is not going to forsake you. The only way to be able to face those giants is to be absolutely convinced that you are not facing the giants on your own. And in fact, you're not even sufficient to win the war. You must rely upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by his Holy Spirit, or you would stand no chance, but you do stand a chance because he's with you. In fact, he has promised over and over again, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And now we can begin to understand why he keeps saying that to us, because we so desperately need to remember so that our gifts would stir up and the fan of hope would stay high. Who is sufficient for these things? Christ says, my grace is sufficient. And that's what every human being must learn. It really is the main path and walk of the Christian faith. It is the ultimate in Christian wisdom to actually believe and have sealed upon your heart that God is with you. And it will keep you upright and looking forward and in the battle. The flame will get so high, people will not be able to understand it. Why is it that in the Reformation era, reformers, for the sake of the not giving up the deposit of Jesus Christ, are burned alive, and yet more volunteers come out of the congregation to also be burned? What can explain that? But the grace of hope that has risen so high in their hearts that God would never leave them and nor forsake them. This is but temporary, even being burned at the stake. Christ will be victorious. That's where Paul begins, by reminding him of the power of the Holy Spirit who comes from Christ, who is sent by God the Father, the triune work among him. He did not begin by saying, well, Timothy, come on, man, you got a degree from Harvard. You're really charismatic and great with people. Look at your Enneagram, man. This is perfect. We've already been through the Myers-Briggs. Your personality is totally fitting to the pastoral ministry. He's not relying on that here in the beginning. He is not making Timothy big to solve the question. He is making Jesus Christ big. Big enough for any problem that you face within your life. Any problem that you face within your life that is on mission. And that's the key. If you want to fan the flame, then through his word, God must become big to you again. And we need to make God big for each other. If you know that I'm having a pastoral struggle, I don't need you to come to me and tell me, oh, but you're so such and such. Pointing out some quality of mine that you think might be good. What I need you to do, and what you need me to do to you, is you need to say, Jesse, remember Jesus Christ and what he's doing. Jesse, give me three examples of how Jesus Christ has been strong in your life since you've known him. Do you think he's given up on you now? You don't need to make me big. You need to make Jesus Christ big for me, because I can forget how big he is. And it's the same thing that I need to do for you. I don't need you to stir me up in pride. I need you to stir me up in the gifts of grace. And I need to do the same to you. You must see his wonderful works and how in all ages he is always right there giving you the grace that you need to finish the race. Now, I just want to give you a couple of examples. When we say stir up the gifts of grace, what in the world are we talking about there? Just like practically speaking, down on the earth, where do we see the grace of God in the life of the church? Let me give you a couple of examples that might be surprising to you. Acts chapter 16, 25 through 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains were loosed. How many giants were involved in that situation? Was it not the entire Roman legal system and their prisons? And just at the snap of a finger, Jesus Christ takes it all the way. Unloosening all the chains, opening all the prison doors. And then right after this, it's going to unleash Paul to where he can continue in his mission to preach the gospel, and the jailer and all his children will be baptized. That's just one example. Do you think that Jesus Christ is in your life like that? Because he is. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is sometimes what it looks like. Or what about this one? Acts chapter 16, verse 14. There are just limitless examples of his grace. I'm just going to give you a couple. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What were the giants that would keep her from even having any gifts of God? Would it not be her own corruption and perversion? What are all the things that are set against her? And yet there the Lord is, not leaving nor forsaking those that he is calling out of the world. He opens her heart that she would receive the things of Paul, which is from the Lord. There's another example. The whole reason why you're sitting here today with any faith at all is because, like Lydia, he has opened your heart. What? If he can do that, what could he not accomplish? Well, he couldn't accomplish helping me pay my BGE bill. Oh, come on. We're going to need to talk through that. What I'm pointing out to you here with just two examples, and there's just limitless ones through the scriptures, I'd really encourage you to start reading your scriptures, looking for the grace of God. Do you want to know why? Because it is looking at the wonderful works of God and realizing that you're a part of that cloud of witnesses that will let you know that just as he was there for them, so too he will be there for you. And that begins to let that little tiny flame start to go up again. And sometimes the Spirit works so mightily in you that everything will catch on fire, including the people around you. Those are the stories of God's grace. All of those stories demonstrate that God will never leave you nor forsake you. And they are the stories, his word that he has given to us, that stir up the gifts of faith, especially faith that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you, that he will accomplish his commission through you. I do think that sometimes we can turn to the scriptures and we can try to read his different stories, and we can read the different epistles looking at what Paul has to say, or read the Acts of the Apostles, and we can start it in our devotion tomorrow morning, and then we go, there's nothing here. He said that's the way that it was going to work, and it didn't work that way. And all the arguments that I've given today, all the passion that I've poured out, all the gesticulations have come to nothing just from that experience that you've had. I want to point something out to you in Psalm 42 and 43, if you want to turn there real quick, in terms of fanning this flame. I want you to see the reality of situations, the reality of what it takes to stir up the gift and to not be lazy about it. In verse 1 of Psalm 42, we have, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is a picture in the animal life of what I explained to you, the kind of drought that you can experience in the low flame. This is not captured in as the deer. That's not a musical tune that goes well with the picture here. This is a person whose soul thirsts for God. I want you to notice that in order to be able to solve this, notice in verse number 3, it continues the picture of what you experienced. Do you want to know what their diet is? Tears. And what do? Verse number 4, right there at the end, they follow the congregation into worship. Why do they follow the congregation into worship? Because it's there they're going to hear how big Jesus Christ is. And they're going to worship. Well, you know what the soul's going to do? It's going to do that same thing I just described to you if you try your devotions tomorrow and it doesn't work. Verse number 5, your soul's going to be noisy and it's going to argue against you. Disquieted. That word means roar. Your soul's going to roar inside of you. It's going to feel like there's nothing that could give it solace. It's going to feel cast down, like there's no hope and there's no reason to continue. The giants are just too big, just like we heard within Numbers. And this is in verse number 5, when that happens in our devotional life, because we're dead set on stirring up the gifts, we command our souls in verse number 5, and we say, stop talking, hope in God. Because I'm going to praise Him. He is my only help. He has always only ever been our only help. And then you go away from your devotions and you say, well, that didn't work. Look at verse 11. The whole thing has to start over again. The soul starts up again. It's angry again. It's roaring again. And we have to say to our soul, stop. I'm going to hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. And it drives on into to Psalm 43, verse number 5, why are you cast down on my soul? There it is, iterating over and over and over again the real difficulty of what it actually looks like to stir your soul up in the gifts and graces of God is itself a hard work. And it is worth the toil to remember the reality that is real. We are to command ourselves by way of the testimony of our God, of His wonderful works, to hope in Him, to always at the end, even if we do not feel it, to praise Him, because He alone is our help. This is all a way of saying that this could take a while. This could take a while. And I hope that this one exhortation at least keeps you from going to each other and saying, well, just stir up the gifts. Let me just tell you right now that it's hard to start a fire with wet wood. And you need to remember that. And all of us are wet wood at different times in our life. So don't be glib with people or dismiss them. Understand that this is difficult and hard work, but it is worth the working. How will you begin to fan the flame? What do you need to do? I just talked about suffering because that's a main theme that runs through this book. I could also talk to you about the next seed that's thrown onto the soil, and it's all choked out because of the concerns and cares and money of this world. That's another way to make your flame die down, where you have no real concern about God's call. You're preoccupied with whatever. So I ask you, how are you, brothers and sisters, how are you going to fan the flame? Not so that you can have an awesome spiritual experience. How are you going to fan the flame so that you are a useful soldier for Jesus Christ? in your families, in your church, and in your country. We need some heat from you. Let us remember that a healthy church is a church that stirs up the gifts of God that he has poured out. Around here, we don't quench the spirit. We are the ones that are meant to fan the flame. Amen. Let's pray.